8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Hi, this is Gigi. Welcome to our 9th podcast. As you well know, my daughter Kat is in Korea, and I'm going to turn you over to Jen for more information. Have a great day.
Thanks, Mom. All right, I hope everyone's having a great day, and I hope you are enjoying the Heaven Invasion series. Let us know what you thought about the last CD, and this is the second disc to the series, filled with lots more revelations from the beginning of when Kat started. And I know you guys are going to love it. And keep praying for Kat and Margaret as they're in Korea. They are having a wonderful time. Lots of snow there. Kat said it's very cold, but she's staying bundled up. Enjoy. Bye.
Well, I don't know about you, but I'm having a good time. You can imagine. One of the most awesome assignments to have is to share what heaven looks like. Do you know even the world wants to know? They're hungry. Everyone wants to know that there really is life after death. I don't care what they tell you. Guess what happens when they're dying? If they're in a plane and it's going down, they're not crying out to Buddha. Instantly out of their mouth is, "Oh, Jesus." They all of a sudden want to know that he's real and they want him to help them. So he does exist. Heaven is real. It is so much more fantastic. And I've only shared a little tiny bit. And even though I'll be here another day, I'll be here Sunday again, and Saturday I'll be going somewhere else here in Canada. And I'm going to be sharing about completely different things on Sunday. Really awesome, profound things, how heaven operates. Not just I'm sharing now what it's like to live there, but on Sunday I'm actually going to share how they do some of the things they do in heaven and how they make them happen. And also how heaven operates on earth. And what you can do in your life to either draw the anointing in the presence of God, or you can draw Satan and his demonic beings into your life. And we do it every day. You don't make a choice every day of your life. You make a choice every minute of your life. And so I'm going to be talking about that on Sunday. Literally can change your life the very next day when you wake up. He doesn't just want you to enjoy about heaven. He wants you to enjoy this life. And yes, there are things you can do to change what you're going through, the atmosphere in your home, what you experience every day of your life. There are things that you can do, and that's another one of my assignments, to empower you. And all of it's scriptural. He gave me revelation on his word, and I know I don't carry a Bible. Do you know why? Because it's written on the walls of my heart, because I meditate on it day and night, because I live the word. When you become the living word, there aren't obstacles that come against you that you cannot defeat. He has put that within all of us, but the enemy has deceived, he's confused. He's attacked and belittled you. He's made you feel like you have no power. You have more power in your fingernail than all of hell does. If you belong to the Lord, the very power that rose Christ from the dead lives on the inside of you. That's why very soon we will all be raising the dead. It will happen. And you'll remember the day I told you all of those things, that most of the world is so concerned about everything crashing and falling apart, finding holes to crawl into. That isn't what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to the fullest part of our life we could ever experience. And whether you want to be a part of it or not, you will live through it. If you want to be a part, ask him to show you what you need to do to get ready. He wants to talk to you far more than you want to hear him. So I'm going to continue, but first I forgot to share something with you about that experience with Marissa. I told you that some of his family members weren't quite sure about me, the pastor, and I was shocked when I found out who Melody was, because Melody was my pastor's niece, and I didn't know that part of the family. Of course, I knew my pastor, his three sons. I knew them very well because I was an intricate part of his ministry. I've been there for almost 20 years, and I love being a part of our church. Apart meaning I serve, I tithe, and I help whenever they need it. And I tell you, you have manifest miracles waiting in your life when you do that. When you walk in obedience and servanthood and you humble yourself under someone that you know is a man of God. And yes, they may have giftings and callings, but like he said, you'll know them by their fruit, not by their gifting. People who are prophets, if they've been trained by God, then they bring life. Some people just go spout off. They don't even know when to say it or how to say it. They can actually cause damage because they didn't allow themselves, they didn't humble themselves to be trained. So if you have strong prophetic giftings, I would encourage you, find a place you can be trained in that to operate. It makes all the difference in your life and in other people's lives. But the fruit is love, joy, kindness, long-suffering, servanthood, humility. If you see those in a pastor, in a man of God, then he is who God called to be in your life. They're not going to hurt you. They're going to want the best for you. They're going to watch over your souls. They're going to hear what God wants and do what he wants, not what man wants. And in this day coming, that's the place you need to be where God is moving and operating. Anyway, the thing I forgot to mention, which is really significant, I was invited to all of his son's weddings because I was real close to the pastor and his wife. So a few months after this happened, one of his sons got married, and I was sitting there at the table, you know, just enjoying the wedding and the reception. And this whole group of people come across the floor towards me, and I'm like, okay, what do they want? And I did see Esther there, who was, I was in her Marissa's grandmother's home. Esther was coming towards me, as was his brother David and several other family members I recognized, but there were a few I didn't know, and one of them was carrying a book. And I thought, what are they doing? Well, number one, the few that really knew me, they loved me, they hugged me, they cried over me because I just changed their life. Not only did I reveal what Marissa was doing, but I talked to them about their father and what he was doing in heaven. So that was phenomenal, but somebody didn't quite believe me, so they brought his college yearbook. He was in his 20s, in his college years. So they opened the book and put it down in front of me. And back then, the names weren't put under the pictures. They were in the columns, the whole list here for all those pictures, and went on that side. Well, the very second they opened it, I said, he's right there. And of course, after that, what could they say? He didn't look anything like that. I had actually seen my pastor's father on earth before he passed away. He was very round. His face was round. He didn't have a lot of hair. He wore glasses. He didn't look anything like he did when he was in his 20s. He was a sharp-looking guy. And he had light brown hair, not white, falling out. And he looked exactly like his picture, except that his hair was a little bit longer. Well, once I share that, they all believe me. So that was something significant. They had to have proof. Well, they got proof. Because when I say I saw somebody, I saw them. And to this day, I could describe him in detail. He was very happy. He had a young heart again. He did look like he was in his 20s. And guess what? He wasn't going to just take her to the roller coasters. He was going to ride on them himself. And maybe Sunday, if I have time, I will share some more about this amusement park because he actually took me back and showed me some other fantastic places in there. But right now, I want to talk about the throne room. I mentioned a little bit to you about what the people do in the throne room. Now I'm going to tell you about some of the creatures I saw there. In Revelation 4, when John was caught up into the heavens, into the third heavens, he was in the throne room of God. He saw the Lord sitting on the throne, and he described him. He talked about the rainbow around the throne that was like an emerald. That's because they didn't have a name for the color teal. And teal is a blue-green mix. It's an amazing color. And if you look out here and someone's wearing it, you instantly notice that color because it's special. There are certain colors that are special. You don't see everywhere all the time. Right now, it's a very popular color. It happens to be my favorite color. But that's why that color is on the book cover. The rainbow that's around the throne, it starts up with a really faint, brilliant emerald color. And then it goes into the most beautiful teal green you have ever seen in your life. It is an amazing color, and it represents life because all life flows from the Father. And the other thing I want to tell you that's in the throne room, I'll talk about the living creature in just a minute, But the reason that we all came from God, and if you want to know where it says it in the Word, yes, it talks about it in Jeremiah where he's telling him, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. How could he have known him before he formed him as a human being unless he was with him? There's another scripture that's on the back of the book. It's Psalms. I'm going to go ahead and read that to you. Psalms 139:16 says, you saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. I recently had someone email me and say, where do you have proof that we existed with God in heaven before we were born on earth? Does it really say that in the Word? And my answer was this long. Because if you ask me, you're going to get the whole Word of God. So I quoted scriptures where it talked about us being with him before we were here. Number one, he could not have seen us before we were born unless we were with him. We were an individual. We didn't have a body. We were spirits. We are spirit beings. That spirit that he breathed into Adam was the very spirit that was with him around the throne before he placed him in that body that he made out of the earth. He didn't just breathe some spirit into him. It came from God. We all came from him around the throne of God and around God's face. You cannot see it because the brilliance of the glory that emanates from him. And on the cover of the book, this bright light you see up here, let's see, that's the right-hand corner, isn't it? I need help with my right and my left sometimes. I have no problem going to heaven, but I get lost a lot down here. And I am not kidding. When I go somewhere, my husband almost never lets me go alone. That's why Margaret's with me. He didn't want me wandering the hills and forests of Canada and have to send the mounted police after me. Because I get lost just driving 45 miles from my home. This little town, St. Mary's in Georgia, every time I go there, it's like, what, 5 miles long? I will get lost for 45 minutes, and the next thing I know, I'm heading to Brunswick. And my husband will call me on the phone, well, where are you going? I said, I'm just headed somewhere. I'm driving. And he goes, but what direction are you going in? I said, I'm going straight ahead. Well, he meant north or south, of course, but I didn't have a clue. And I said, I'm just going straight ahead. And then he goes, ah. And finally, the Holy Spirit said, I think you need to turn around because you're lost. But he lets me wander a while. I think he enjoys laughing at me. I know the angels have a good time with me. It's a wonder they actually want to stay. If it wasn't for the anointing, I don't know what they would do. They'd probably ask to be reassigned because they're always getting me out of trouble. And at one time, literally, I was so late to a meeting in Georgia that people all left. They all went to Sonic and ate dinner, and they went back to the meeting place because I was an hour and a half late. But nobody cared, and we stayed there till 1 a.m. And they got filled with revelation and the fire of God. They didn't care if I got lost. They were about ready to send someone after me. I said, well, just give the Lord a little bit more time and maybe I'll find you. It's kind of confusing still to this day for me to go there. I just got lost again last weekend, so it's still fresh on me. But going to heaven and back, thank goodness I'm not in charge of that. They make sure I'm escorted all the time so I don't get lost in heaven. I could just see me the first person to ever get lost and I have to send out the angels to look for me. So, yes, let's see, that's on this corner, the right top corner, you see that brilliant burst of light. When you look at the face of God, that's what you see. Now, I can see his eyes, and they're filled with fire and passion for you. But the brilliance around the throne of God, in and out of God, are spirits. That's where you came from before you came here. They are all crying out, send me, send me, send me. That's how he knew you before you were here. Every person gets a chance to choose him or to choose the enemy. He will not interfere with your will, but sometimes if someone's praying for you and you don't give in, the Holy Spirit will sick you and pursue you until you surrender. And he will use every method possible to bring you into the kingdom. If someone in your family is standing for your salvation, you may as well lay down and give up. Because heaven will come after you until the very last breath you breathe. And even at that very moment, Christ sometimes presents himself to that person. Because his word says that if we live for him, I'm paraphrasing, if we live for him, if we surrender ourselves to him, if we stand for our family, then us and our household, which is interpreted family, will be saved. God does not lie. So no matter what they're doing, how hard they're running, what they're involved in, don't ever stop praying for them. And don't pray and say, God, deliver them out of this because they're lousy, crummy so-and-so that you can't trust. They cheat, steal, and lie every chance they get. That isn't what God's saying about them. Okay, you can cancel out your own prayers. You really can. In your mouth and in your tongue is the power of life and death. It creates. God created with it. We're supposed to use it to help, to encourage, to lift up, to share the gospel, to say kind words, to love one another. That's what it was created to do. If you do anything other than that, if you criticize, if you condemn, if you shred people, if you do character assassination, it's not your job. If you gossip, which he hates and despises because it destroys. If you just spout out anything you want to, if you curse people, he says to not curse them. He says bless them and pray for those that despitefully use you. And if you knew the power that was released on your behalf when you did that, you would be doing it all the time. When you do those things that are wrong, the very second you do them, out of your mouth comes a cesspool that you are creating yourself. In the spirit realm, this is what I see. When you do that and you blast people and just shred them, a cesspool comes out of your mouth and demons come and swim in it. You have just attracted the enemy into your life. You gave them permission because your mouth is being used as a weapon of the enemy. So before we leave tonight, we're all going to repent. I do it on a regular basis. For all the words you've spoken that were not God, instantly they will be erased from your record like you never spoke them. Now, in return, you need to also ask God to forgive everyone who spoke against you and act like they never did it. That's called laying down your life, and it's hard. It doesn't mean that they don't deserve to be punished, but when you forgive them for doing that, then the Holy Ghost will go after them. And wouldn't you rather have them saved? Speaking about God, loving you, being a part of your life, than acting the other way. There's ways you can sick heaven onto people. It's called forgiveness. Anyway, back to the throne room. Out of God, emanating from God, are all these little spirits, and they're all going in and out of him all the time, and they're all saying, send me, send me. They want a chance to come down here and love him and be a part of his actual family, to have a body that can worship him and live for him. Unfortunately, we don't remember that. But if you search the scriptures, you will see how many times it is said that he knew us before we were born. It wasn't that he was seeing us in eternity. We were a part of him. That's why he calls heaven our home. A place can't be your home if you haven't been there before. So every living being that was created in this earth and born through a woman, they came from God. When that conception took place, he breathed that spirit into that being. No child is a mistake. I don't care how your birth happened, you are of great value to God. He has a destiny for your life. It was planned before you were born. It isn't that he intentionally sent you to parents that were wicked or evil. He wants you to impact their lives. You can stand for their salvation. Maybe they weren't the best parents, but he can be your heavenly father. And when you act like him, he can do miraculous things in your family members that you don't even want to be near. And in heaven one day, you may live right next door to them, so you better start loving them. I'm certain that's going to happen to many people, but up there you won't care. You're so filled with love. In the throne room of God, there are four living creatures. There are many creatures that are very strange. If I describe them to you, they would sound very eerie and weird, and I don't do that. Yes, they're there because God created them for a purpose, but he doesn't want me to talk about that stuff. One day you're going to get to see them yourself. I want you to realize how real it is, but some of the things that exist there are very supernatural. These living creatures do have heads of animals, except one has the head of a man. They are placed at the four corners of God's throne, and there's even a reason why they do that. There's even a reason why they cry, holy, holy, holy. So you're about to get some revelation from the Word of God that almost no other human being knows about. And it can actually change your life. Around the throne of God, there's these four living creatures. They do not walk on all fours. I've seen many pieces of artwork where people draw them like animals crawling around. They walk upright like us. They're very intelligent, holy beings. And because they're so close to the proximity of the throne, they are bleached white by His holiness. Their bodies are white. Their heads are white. Their feathers, they have six wings. You say, why would He make one with six wings? There's a reason for that. They have two that proceed from their shoulders. They're the biggest ones. That's what's on the cover of the book. They have two that actually come behind their head. They use at times to cover their eyes. They have two that come from their ankles. And although these creatures have these wings, they're actually moved by the wheels within wheels. I believe they have the ability to fly on their own, but most of the time when they move, they don't actually move their bodies like you would expect them to, like a bird. They stand in one position, and when these wheels lift them, and I'm telling you, the wheels are filled with eyes. There is nothing on this earth that escapes God. There is not one thing that anyone has done, no matter how secret they think it is, that has not been exposed before the throne of God. These living wheels have eyes within their rims. And I know Ezekiel saw them by the brook. He described them. They're described in Daniel. But the book of Revelation also talks about them. There are more than just these four creatures that are like that. Now, the others I've actually seen have taupe-colored feathers. But the ones right near the throne are bleached white. They actually take a part in the end times. They're talked about in the book of Revelation that God has them say and release specific things into the earth during the last days. When they say holy, 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 there's no way I could even duplicate that. It would be like the loudest thunder you ever heard, and it literally shakes the throne room. It is so profound, it rivets and drives through everybody who is present. And when that holy, holy builds to a certain thing, it does something to the heart of God when He's worshiped. But He's caught in the crossfire. That's why they're placed in those places, because they're crying it from each corner of the throne. So He's being hit and bombarded in every direction by worship from these holy beings, which we're supposed to be, by the way, if you haven't started getting it yet. When we start declaring His holiness like they do, it builds in the heart of God until there is an explosion of power from the throne. When that happens, things happen in heaven and things happen in the earth. When we reach the point in our lives where we realize what that does, and we can have the same heart to do that and worship Him, and it's coming from the worshipers leading us on the platform, and it comes from the people in the congregation, God comes and He's caught in that crossfire. When that happens, an explosion takes place in the sanctuary. Miracles happen. Healings take place. The people are slain in the spirit. It has already happened on this earth, people. It can happen. When that happens and those living creatures react in heaven and they start doing the same thing as it's happening down here, you are literally connecting with heaven. You are duplicating what these holy creatures are doing. We are becoming a holy worshiper. When that begins to happen in the sanctuary, the Lord sends a special angel. This angel doesn't look like anything you've ever seen, the picture of an angel. Many angels look just like what we've always imagined them, and many people have sighted angels over the centuries. They look like human form. They have beautiful wings. They have some kind of gown on. Some are wearing armor. Some have crowns. Some don't. Some have bands. They have different. Their clothing depicts their position in heaven or their assignment on earth. Some have swords. Some don't have swords. But these creatures are made of pure energy. Their wings are waves of colored energy. Their heads are made like a faceted jewel. They don't have anything that appears like skin like normal angels. They are cut with facets. They are so filled with the power of God. And they don't have eyes like we do. They have a band that goes the entire circle of their head, and all of the eyes are in this band. They are there watching the glory of God build in that place. When it reaches a peak and that dynamo happens, that dynamic thing from the glory of God being released from the worshipers and the congregation coming together, and he's caught in that crossfire, this angel flattens like a piece of paper. And then he flattens himself and he goes whoosh over the entire congregation. Everybody is slain to the floor. You cannot move. The glory cloud is so thick in there. There was a couple that had already filed for divorce. They crawled on their bellies to get to each other. That angel just released the passion of God into that place. Because he heard the heart's cry of his people that we love you, we honor you, we want you to come and inhabit us. And when that happens, this angel is sent. When he leaves, that place is never the same. People came into that building months later and they still were slain in the Spirit of God. It so permeated the walls and the floor and the ceiling. People were there for hours. They couldn't move. Even crawling, it took them hours to get to each other. This couple embraced. They canceled their divorce. And they're still married to this day. Walking and living in his love. There is no greater power than love. There's no might, no army, no government. There is nothing that can match or overpower it. Not Satan, not all of his evil. Love conquers. Love has power over everything. That's the power that took Christ and resurrected him from the dead. If you want supernatural experiences like that in your life, then you get your heart pure. You live a holy life, and that doesn't mean that you can't have fun. There's no more fun place than heaven that I know of. So you can be holy, and you can still enjoy your life. Your attitudes need to be changed. Your mindset needs to be changed. You don't have to be so rigid in your beliefs of what you think is right. You need to release yourself to be influenced and taught by the Holy Spirit. When you're under an anointed leader, you're automatically going to get that. But if you don't open your heart to receive it, you're not going to change. Days like that are going to be very normal on this earth very soon. But you can have as much of him as you want. The more of you, your flesh, your desires, your opinions, what you think is right that you get rid of, the more of him is going to be poured into you. If you've been broken, heartache, broken physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, the more of you drain out, if you don't use that in bitterness but reach out to him, he will fill himself in all those places. And you will do miraculous things for him. So there is a purpose for those living creatures. They're not there just to be strange. The other creatures I've seen similar to them, they have the taupe feathers. I have literally seen the ceiling of our congregation during worship open, and the creature is so huge that his wing, one wing, covers the entire opening of our building. And we have 4,000 people. That wing, those eyes are looking down in the congregation everywhere for people that want to open themselves up to be used by God. They're always there. You just don't see them. Everything it says in the Word of God on the day of judgment for the wicked dead, everything they ever did will be exposed. Nothing they ever did will be kept hidden. That is not for the believers. That's for the wicked. I have been to hell, and even though I'm not going to talk about it tonight, you don't want your worst enemy to go there. They die twice. They die, they go to hell, and then on the day of judgment, they're taken out of hell, so they have what I call a reprieve, while they stand in line for the books to be opened. But when they get there, there can be no mercy. The time for their mercy is gone. They will never, ever, ever be able to escape their eternal punishment. Hell is something that happens into them in between. Their final judgment is to be cast into the lake of fire, where they will burn forever and ever and ever, never escaping. You don't want people to go there. And even though I know things and stuff is important in your life and we need it, nothing on earth is more important than people. It's the only thing you can take to heaven with you. That's why he wants us to preach the gospel. That's why he wants us to love people. Don't beat them over the head with the word of God. Live the word of God. They'll see Jesus in your life. They'll want to know what you have. But not if you're grumbling and complaining. If you're filled with joy, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, if you have the mind of Christ, if you walk in the fullness of your authority, they're going to know things are happening in your life. You're different. You know, it doesn't matter if things are crashing around you. You're not moved. And they're going to want to know why. In heaven, everybody knows about the power of God. The only reason they wish they could be back here again would be so they could be a part of what he's about to do. And even though Moses and a lot of the other ones never got to finish everything in their life that God showed them, he had a better plan. That means your ancestors who laid a foundation that we now walk on, they share in what we're doing. He doesn't forget the generations when you go to heaven. He still knows who you are, where you came from. You'll meet family members that were there 500 years before you arrived, and you're going to know that you were a part of them. They're all up there cheering you on. It isn't just the close people you know. It's people who are part of your generational line because God uses generations. He did it in the Bible. He did it in the Old Testament. He did it in the New Testament. He still does it today. In the throne room of God, the floor is one of the most amazing things that you will see. It looks like living, sparkling water. It looks like glass that has sparkles in all over. If you've ever seen the ocean at night when it's flat and the moon comes out, and it's just like lights are everywhere, just blinking everywhere, it looks like that. You feel like you're dancing on glass, and it is massive. You almost can't see the end of it. It is so huge. And I know people say, I'm just going to go stay there and be in the presence of God forever. Well, they'll let you stay for a while. But eventually, he wants you to go out and enjoy what he prepared for you so you can make room for someone else to come up there and be near him. Everything you do in heaven is worship. When you enjoy the amusement park, when you enjoy the stuff he's prepared, when you are enjoying the home he's prepared and the rewards he's given to you, that's all counted as worship, even in heaven. So in heaven, you don't have entertainment instead of him, like on earth. A lot of people let it take first place. You have it because of him. He paid a price to bless you, to make you happy, to give you gifts and surprises. And that's how he wants everyone to feel about heaven. Another thing I want to share, and there's more about the throne room, but I don't want to reveal everything. That is a very special place that one day, if the Lord tarries, you will get to see yourself. Because when you go there, one or two things will happen. Either you will be greeted by your family and friends and taken to your mansion where they have the biggest party celebration ever because they've all been collecting things for you. They actually have a welcome station in heaven, and people who die and go there that do that for a living and love people, they get to be a hostess. And I already know one of them when she goes home. That's what she's going to do. She entertains people every day of her life. She drags them off the street just so she can feed them. She loves people. She doesn't judge people. And the Lord told me to tell her she was the hostess with the mostest. Another thing that's a little humorous, but it would definitely be the Lord. In our town and city, we have someone who owns like 25 funeral homes, Hartage and Sons. This man's family had been doing it for 70 years. And I knew him. I knew Richard. And he had me go and deliver a word to him about a year before he left this earth. And it was something his family wanted him to know. They wanted him to know that they get them going and coming. They get them going leaving this earth, and they get them coming when they come to heaven. Because they operate the welcome center in heaven. They have compassion and kindness like you've never seen. It's just like it dripped off of him. He loved people. And he didn't care who you were. He treated everyone the same. And he made it as pleasant, and I know that sounds strange. He would go out of his way to visit people and comfort them. He was the funeral director. He owned everything. He didn't have to do that. He personally made sure that you were taken care of, and so was your loved one in every way. When they get to heaven, they do the same thing. So he actually got blessed because he knew when he went home what he would be doing. And he just laughed. He was in his 70s. He had never received a word from the Lord in all his life. And he was a very kind Christian man, and God blessed him by letting him know not only what he would be doing, but what all of his family was doing. So God does have a sense of humor. To go up and tell a funeral director, we get them going and coming. That wasn't easy. And my mom is like, are you really going to tell him that? I said, I have to tell him. And I want you to know he was so excited when I shared that with him. And then I gave him a copy of my book so he knew exactly where he was going. He passed it out to his family. He passed away about a year later, filled with joy and expectation. So God does have a sense of humor. In heaven, the other thing he wants me to tell you, and some people may not care and they may even think it's not important, but I'll tell you, one of the things God had me do before I wrote the book was actually many things. He had me do a survey of over 400 people. He said, I want you to ask them one question, and I actually physically made out forms and had them fill them out. We sent them with people into bars, everybody, every kind of walk of life, every ethnic group, every age group from 5 to 95. We surveyed these people, some in our city, some across the country. One-third of all 400 people, regardless of where they came from or who they were, wanted to know if your pets went to heaven. Even if I didn't know they did, I would say they would. If it mattered to that many people, then God would do it because you love them. It has nothing to do with whether they have a soul or not. It has everything to do that they meant something to you. God created animals. He loves animals. He doesn't like it, by the way, when you're unkind to your pet. And one day, you may hear from somebody that you didn't expect to hear from when you get up there. So be kind to your animals and your pets. I know that they exist in heaven because the one time he allowed me to see my father, I didn't talk to him, but my father has a huge ranch in heaven. It's what he always wanted, and he needs it to keep all the pets. Because going across his property, which was very massive, was a stream of animals. And he allowed me to get very close so I could see them as they passed by in front of me. When my dad was 60, we gave him a little pig. He retired on a farm in Middleburg, Florida. And when he was younger, he used to actually raise them on a farm. I'm glad I didn't live on the farm. It was bad enough living in the house with the 15 people in one bathroom. But he loved them. We gave him this little pig. She was about maybe a foot and a half long. He named her Sally. Before she passed away, she weighed 1,100 pounds. She was literally the size of a refrigerator. And my dad had made her a pen. There was never any hope of her ever getting eaten because they all loved her. He made her a pen with her own shower and a place for her to go in and out of when she wanted to. She knew how to turn the shower on. Pigs are the smartest animal. They're smarter than dogs or horses. It's been proven many times over. So I know they may not smell good, but they're extremely intelligent if you're looking for an unusual pet. And that pig loved my dad. He could come in there and pat her. I mean, she could have done anything. She could have crushed her pen over. Oh, let me tell you, she could have moved anything. She probably could have moved their house if she wanted to. And so she lived for a very rich, long life. But the day came when she passed away. She pushed her pen completely over. And she walked around to the front of the house and laid down and passed away. My dad hired a backhoe. And all his neighbors were saying, oh, we're going to have a barbecue. They said that to the wrong man. That pig was going to heaven. And so he got a backhoe, and they went on the back part of his property and dug a hole. It took hours. And they buried her and had a little service for her because they loved her very much. Well, she was the first thing I saw in heaven. And she walks right behind my father, very proudly and very prissy, just like she always was. Her nose was probably the size of a dinner plate. That's how big she was. And she would want to lick you because she was very kind. You didn't want that to happen. Not unless you had, like, you know, a bucket to wash off with later. Because they slobber a lot. So anyway, Sally is in heaven, and she was walking behind my father. Riding on the pig were two mice, Squeaker 1 and Squeaker 2, that we had as children. We used to live in New York, and if people don't know that, in the older homes, almost everyone have mice. The cartoons are right. They didn't make that up. They live in little holes. They run out and steal your food. We would not let our parents kill any of the mice. We had the fattest mice in New York City. But we would actually get them and bathe them. They were like pets. They lived in the wall, but they came out. We'd feed them. We'd put little clothes on them. We were just awful. We couldn't have other pets. So we made, you know, when you're a lot of you and you got to have something to play with. So these mice became very special. They would climb up the curtain rod and jump on you to go for a ride. And that was perfectly fine unless you happened to be a visitor. And everybody who lived downstairs knew when we had visitors, because they didn't appreciate the acrobatics of our mice. When we moved to Florida, we couldn't take them with us, and we cried. We actually had a little farewell parting thing, and we let them go. They probably came right back in the house after we left, but we were children. We didn't think that. We think we were giving them their freedom. They're riding on the back of that pig. So it didn't matter how small they were something that mattered to us. Behind that was Charlie the alligator that I mentioned to you earlier. Yes, he made it to heaven. And then behind that was my brother's duck, Max, that he had when he was 9. My brother's now 40. He used to write poems, and I won't tell him, don't tell him I said that. He used to write poems about that duck because he loved that duck so much. When it died, he cried for a week. Anyway, and then my dad decided to get more ducks, and we ended up with 200 ducks. They ate every blade of grass in our yard. They ate every bush 2 feet up. We didn't have anything green unless it was 2 feet or higher. They ate all the fish in our goldfish pond. And when my dad came home from work, they would meet him at the gate. We had to plow our way through the ducks to get to my dad. And finally, my mother said, "It's either the ducks or me, and those ducks aren't going to raise your kids." So she had this way of influencing my father, so the ducks all went to a farm. So we had many pets growing up, sometimes very unusual pets, but my parents let us have them, and they let us be creative and enjoy ourselves in our life. We didn't have a lot of money. You know, it was really hard to feed that many people. But God always provided. We had many miracles happen when we were growing up. One time my dad had to go out of town, and we had this big old white house. It was huge. I had a dorm room with my 4 sisters. It was lovely. And that was probably why I stayed late up at night, because it was the only time I had that I actually had time to myself. And I didn't have to share the bathroom with anybody. I could go whenever I felt like it. So I think I developed that as a result, you know, as my own salvation, that I could have time to myself and do things. But anyway, we had a lot of pets. My brother collected spiders and toads. Every night my mom would have to get the bags and the jars and let them out. We had almost every kind of animal you can think of as a pet. So my father has Heaven's Zoo. And I'm telling you, they stretched as far as I could see them. And it didn't matter if they were toads, because they would name them. They would pet them. I know they were disgusting. I wouldn't pick them up. There's some of the snakes. Now, we had a very organized home, and it was clean. I'm not wanting to paint the wrong picture. My mother will get me if she hears this tape. It was very clean and sanitary because we cleaned our pets, whether they liked it or not. We had some snakes, grass snakes about the size of my finger, that lived in our house, wherever they could find a place that was also pleasant until we had visitors. This was after we moved to Florida. It was the mice in New York. Now it's the snakes. Well, the neighbor lady had kept saying she was going to come over. She finally got brave enough one day to come. We'd lived there about 5 years, and we couldn't figure out where our one grass snake had disappeared to. He only had one eye, so we could identify him all the time. Well, we found out within minutes where he was, because as soon as she sat down on the sofa, he came out and crawled across her lap. That was the last time the neighbor lady visited us. And by the way, my mom's going to write a book and tell all these wonderful stories about it. And on the cover will be her with a suitcase in her hand, because almost once a week she would grab this empty suitcase. We didn't know it was empty. And she would start walking down the street because she had just had enough of us. You got that many kids, you know, fussing and those personalities and demands on your life. You have to do something to let the steam off. So once a week she would run away from home and we would go with her. We would go down, this whole tribe of children would go down the street chasing from my mom, begging her to come home, promising with our own life that we would be good, and she knew full well it wouldn't stick. She'd make us walk about 6 blocks, and I think she finally wore herself out. She'd finally turn around and put the suitcase down, and she goes, "Are you sure you're going to be obedient?" "Yes, we will, Mom, yes. Are you sure you're going to love each other?" And we go, "Well, yeah, I guess we will, because we want her to come home." My mom is only 4'11", so the neighbors thought she was one of us running away. What they didn't understand was why all of us were going, you know, because my mom looked very young. She wore a size 2 dress, even after having all these children into her later years. And so they didn't understand. The salesman would come to the door, and they'd ask for the mother. It was her, and they wouldn't believe her. So here's this little woman, and let me tell you, though, she was in charge when she wanted to be. And when we were bad, we had to go pick our own plum switch off the tree. And you better not get a little one, because she'd take you right out there and pick one herself. So we were whipped, biblically. We weren't beaten or abused, although some of them screamed like they were. I got smart at a very young age and decided to obey. I never got spanked after the age of 7, because I didn't want my body to hurt. I think my brothers enjoyed it, because they got beat on a regular basis. And some of them even laughed when you were beating them, which made her even angrier. My mom was full-blooded Irish, and you just didn't want to mess with her. She knows about living and walking in grace now. Back then, she didn't. So we tell everybody we knew her before grace. And we have stories we can tell about her, but I won't do that. And God really made her our mother, and she has tremendous reward in heaven. And she's prayed in many of them that thought they wanted to wander. They may as well forget it. They don't have a chance. So anyway, our life was filled with fun and wonder. But all of our beloved pets are in heaven with my Father. He'll probably be glad when some of us finally get there. And I can just hear him. His favorite word was, ye gads. And I know every time one dies, he looks down and he goes, ye gads, you're sending me another one? And so we know that's where they're going to go, and he'll take good care of them until we get there. Your pets are waiting on you at your home. I have seen other people's homes. I've seen their pets, because from the time you were young, they're there. So if you have a lot of pets, you better have a lot of room to put them in. And, you know, I know in the garden, and I don't usually tell this, so you're getting to hear something fresh and new, but your animals can communicate with you in heaven. Why wouldn't they? In earth, when God created it perfect, God gave them as companions to man. That was before they actually had to work until they were companions. Well, he didn't give them something that couldn't communicate with them. And if Eve hadn't been used to hearing animals, then she would have freaked out when the snake talked to her. It didn't even move her when he spoke to her, because the animal spoke to you. In heaven, they can communicate with you, and that's why I told you, you better be nice to your pet, because they're going to remember living with you even though they loved you. And ever since I found that out, I'm really nice to our Yorkies. And if I hear people yelling, don't yell at them, they don't like that. You don't want to yell at them. I don't tell them why, but I'm just, you know, I kind of cover them. When I get up there, I'm going to have bonus points with them. I'm making brownie points. And I know, you know, people say, well, why are you wasting your time talking about this? I'm not. I'm obeying the Lord, because he told me to share it. Somebody out there needed to know that he cares enough about you and loves you enough to even let your pet spend eternity with you. Anything that you care and love about that much and put yourself into, he's not going to let you miss it. And in the surveys, I literally had people say, I know heaven's supposed to be fun. We're supposed to enjoy eternity, but I could never imagine it without my dog. And they would write their dog's name down. I had little kids say, the next time you go to heaven, would you find my cat Fluffy? She's white with yellow stripes, and I can't wait to see her again. The children had no problem believing that, because it's the heart of the child. So yes, your pets go to heaven. In my second book, I'm going to talk about Chester the goldfish and how specifically he designed this one boy's home just to include this fish that meant so much to him when he was 5 years old. And his story is going to be in there, and so is his comments. He's 10 years old now. So you're going to read about his little comments and how that meant and helped his heart when he found out that Chester was there waiting on him. One other part about heaven that I want to talk to you about, and I'm going to stop real soon so I can do some ministry. And I'll let the Lord decide what he's going to do about that. But one of the other places I'm going to talk to you about in heaven is the memorials that we create. In the book of Acts, it talks about Cornelius. Many people know who that is. And he was a kind, generous person. He had not accepted Christ at this time in his life. Even though Jesus had died already, gone to heaven, and there were believers in the city, but this man had not even accepted Christ, so he wasn't a believer. But because of his kindness, his giving, the way he loved people, God himself made a statement that he had taken his heart, and because of his kindness and giving, he had built a memorial before his throne forever. So I know some people say God doesn't hear sinners. How could you get saved? He does hear. It has everything to do with what's in your heart. And this man had a kind heart. That's why he sent the disciples to him to preach the gospel. He wanted to make sure he went to heaven to see the memorial he had built. It isn't just something God says. It's something that is built in heaven. There are memorials in heaven the size of city parks. They have beautiful things in them that people can go in and enjoy. But the main thing is they get to go in there and see every kind act you've done in your life. It's all recorded. And there are many ways for God to portray that in these memorials. Your name is on it, on your memorial. I went through several of these in heaven. I wondered what they were. They were beautiful. And I do talk about two of them in the book from two different people that had created these with their kindness and their giving, that they loved people, that they did many kind things, and you can walk in these. Some of them have transparency to them. Some have supernatural abilities. Some have places that children can go and enjoy themselves. They're just fantastic places. But he remembers every kind thing that you do. He doesn't just record the other stuff. He records everything. When you have a choice to forgive somebody or not forgive somebody, when you have a choice to reach out and help somebody, even when you're hurting yourself or you need yourself and you reach out and help others, you can never outgive God like he was saying. You can't. He will open those windows of heaven, the doors of heaven, and the gates of heaven. And there's a big difference. And he will pour out something that you cannot contain. He's not just wasting his words. He means it. But not only do you get rewarded here, you get rewarded tremendously in heaven. And there are some of your family members going through your memorials right now. Some people are well known in heaven, not because they're somebody to the people on the earth, but because what they've done with their life, they've made it count. These places are fantastic. So please don't miss seeing your memorial. I'm sure a lot of them are built by beautiful little grandmothers who are in their closets praying. He calls them his superheroes. If you had a grandmother or a mother that prayed and then she's in heaven, she's probably one of the richest people there because they laid down their life for others. They poured themselves into you and into your parents and into your grandparents. When you pour your life into another being, another human being, it's one of the greatest things you can do. Because you're not trying to get something for yourself. You're trying to make sure that person has every bit of God they can get. That's why I'm like I am. My father poured himself into me. I was closer to my father than any of my brothers or sisters. I helped him 18 years in the ministry with no pay. And that ministry wasn't standing in a pulpit preaching. It was dragging people out of cardboard boxes and taking them to our homes so we could feed them, clothe them, get them trained, get them jobs, disciple them in Christ till they became somebody worthy to walk into the kingdom of heaven. Many of those people right now that my father mentored and cared about are missionaries, they're prophets, they're evangelists, and they're rejoicing with God that we cared enough to reach out to people. And it didn't matter what color you were. We didn't see color. I love everybody the same, and so does the Father. And when you get to heaven, by the way, everybody doesn't turn white. Yes, I have had people ask me that. You know, just go. We just need to go tell all of our black brothers or sisters that when they get there, they'll be white like us. Maybe they don't want to be. Maybe they're proud of who they are. He made us different because he loves variety. And the word says all the nations are represented. You know, they love who they are. They have more passion than we could ever want in our life. I have made hundreds of black friends over the last few months. They totally embrace this message. They're very sensitive. They have passion. That's why they get in so much trouble with it. And they told me that themselves. I didn't just discover that. They told me that. They have passion that oozes out of them all the time. But when God can get that passion and use it for him, they'll turn the world upside down in their neighborhood. And they won't hesitate to tell the rest of them what you need to do with your life. Stop lying, saying you belong to God, and then sleeping with someone next week. That is not living holy. That's living a lie. They're very blunt with each other. That's why when you see those black pastors on TV, they're filled with passion and they're yelling and screaming because they've been transformed and they want their people to be that way. I love them. And the Hispanics, one of my closest friends is Hispanic. I have never seen such explosive personality, and she explodes everywhere she goes. Do you think God would change them? Why would he change them? They become even more explosive in heaven. And yes, they have Latin music in heaven. They sure do. They have concerts all over heaven. I don't think I've ever shared this with anybody. Y'all are getting some new stuff again. There are concerts all over heaven, all styles of music that are for him, that are fun, that are clean and pure. They're in heaven. They have rock concerts in heaven. I intend to go to one and be in the band myself, which will be a big joke because I can't sing. I can't sing or dance. I've already told you that. But I can talk. I guess you've already guessed that too. Being one of 15, we learned how to talk from the time we were walking. We would not stop talking. We didn't have visitors. We had victims. Not only the pets, it was us. Because we got tired of hearing each other. We wanted somebody new to talk to. And so we're all gifted to talk. But when you can share something that's truth and revelation, it's a good thing you can talk. Or I would have worn out 2 hours ago. It is a pleasure to get to speak for God. It really is. But do you know why he trusts me? Because he trained my mouth, like I was talking about earlier. I will not give anyone my opinion. I will not give them my thoughts. But I will sure tell you what God thinks and what God has to say. So don't ask me if you don't want to know. I'm not a pastor. I'm not going to sit there and hold your hand. I'm not a counselor. I won't listen to you for 3 hours whine about your situation. Not that it's not real, but you believe more in the situation than you do in God. So people come to me and say, can I counsel with you? I said, come on over. You'll be there for 5 minutes. And in 5 minutes, I have told them what God wants them to do in their life. And if they'll do it, what he'll do for them. And that's it. That's the end of the counseling session. I don't have time to counsel everybody. And yes, they want me to because they know I know God. But you know what? You can hear him too. He created all of us to hear him that belong to him. You need to desire that. It says to covet the best things, hear him and speak for him. That's prophecy. We won't need to prophesy in heaven, but we do give testimonies. So people who are anointed to speak, you give your testimony about what he did in your life. Those are some of the favorite things to do in heaven. What was I talking about before? I was telling you something new. What was it, Margaret? Oh, the concerts. Yes, see, I told you. I get sidetracked also, not just driving, but in my mind too. See, it's a miracle he uses me. The concerts, you go up to these concerts, and they are fantastic. They are rocking on the stage. Even the angels get up and play with you, and the angels crowd surf. You got to watch out for those feathers, though. I mean, they'll just leap and jump, and you just better be ready. And you see those angels being lifted all across the thing, and people are laughing, you know, and the feathers are going everywhere. You know, they don't care if they lose some. They're up there enjoying life with you. And so any style of music you like, yes, there's the Southern gospel, because some people want that, not me. I was raised in the 60s, you know, during the rocking time on this planet, and even that belongs to God, and it's okay if you have Christian rock in your home. The angels are right there rocking with you, and many times the people don't realize that when you're up here playing, you have angels playing with you. They love it. They become a part of the worship. They're up there rocking. If they're not, then they're down here dancing. And I'm not going to teach you how to dance today. I don't dance, but I can teach you some of the ways the angels dance. I'll do that on Sunday. So if you want to learn how they dance, just come on Sunday and you'll see a miracle, a sign, and a wonder. It'll be me dancing. And I think they do it because they want to laugh at me because I don't have rhythm, not even with a tambourine. You know, they wouldn't let me be in any of the family bands. They threw me out of chorus. They laughed at me when I wanted to try out for it. And I punished my children in the car when they were bad by singing. So that tells you how bad I was. But when I get to heaven, I'll be able to go to these concerts and not just watch them. I'll be able to get up there and perform. Because I want to. I'm going to get to one day. That's something I've always desired. I want to get up there and rock out with all the people and just rejoice for God. And so I'm sure it'll be not until I get to heaven. I don't know if anybody that would let me do that now. They made me stand by my dad during services because I sound just like him. He sounded like a frog croaking in the pond because he also couldn't. We think we sound wonderful. You know, when you're tone deaf, you don't hear unless you go like this, and I don't ever do that. I just enjoy worshiping him. It says, make a joyful noise. That means me because I do make a joyful noise, but he loves it. In heaven, no matter where you go, there are concerts going on all the time. People get caught up during these concerts, and you have whole crowds of people not just floating, but they literally are going up and down with the worship. You don't even touch the ground. You start worshiping and jumping, you get to go up and down in the air. And I don't mean a few feet. I mean way up and back down again. You've never had so much fun before in your life. And, you know, and anybody can come up there and take the instruments and sound as good as the people performing. And sometimes they do that. They just reach out and hand them to you, and you get up there and take their place, because it's not about them. It's about enjoying God and what he gave to you. So just get ready to have your socks rocked off when you go there. There's going to be culture shock for all the people that think there's no music, no dancing, and no fun, because they're wrong, wrong, and wrong. It is fascinating. And you know, you can even live on an island if you always wanted to do that. There's islands in the middle of the Crystal Sea. The Crystal Sea is so huge. I mean, there's these huge, massive boats with the big sails that you can get on, and you don't just ride on them, you can have one. People that always do that, that's their gifting. My husband is a licensed sea captain. I'm sure when he gets up there, that's what he's going to do. And I'll wave to him from the shore. Hi, honey. Because if he had his way, he would live on a boat right now. And that's a gift. He takes people out. He teaches them how to drive them. There's no fear in him when he goes out there. He just goes for it. Thank God he's being guided by the Holy Spirit. So you can enjoy your life in heaven. You live a real, literal life, filled with adventure, and the Father's right there celebrating with you. I'm going to take a few minutes now, and what we're going to do, the one thing that God allows me to do, is release the fire of God that comes from his throne. There is a thing called baptism in fire, and a lot of people want to argue with you, but I'm sorry, it's in the Word. Because John said, there's another one coming after me that will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. And you know, when they got it in the book of Acts, they got both. But man, as usual, has let things dwindle down. He's about to baptize this earth in fire. But before that, he has released people to carry that fire and impart of it. I'm not the only person. I'm not the only person that goes to heaven. There's many people. When the meetings are over, they always approach me, and I get to hear all the strange, weird things that have happened to them. Some are wonderful. Some are kind of strange, even for me to hear. But because I have talked about my experiences, it opens them up to share. And I encourage people, go back home and share your experiences. Let people know you've seen heaven and how it's affected your life. So thousands of people have been taken to heaven without dying. And when my book gets out a lot of places, you're probably going to see more of them, because people are going to be open to sharing. But if he comes to your home and sits next to you on your sofa and says, you're going to do this, you don't say no. If he tells you to have pink hair, you don't say no. You do it. So I'm obeying. But right now, if you want to receive this fire, we're going to do this very quickly. If you want to just line up, I'm just going to come by and just going to lay my hand on it, and I'm just going to release the fire. Some of you will feel something. Some will go home, and trust me, you'll feel something later in your body. We can have this done in no time at all, but I want everyone to have a chance. If you have been seeking for this baptism in fire, you will receive it in its fullness. But even if you have it and you want it, a part of it, a measure will be imparted to you. It will begin to transform your life. All right. So everybody just get ready. When I come by, just receive it. Now, when I lay hands on you, it's going to be here on your stomach, because this is where your spirit is. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, and that's where he has me lay my hand, just briefly. But I literally see fire coming out of it, going into your being. It goes up into you, and it wipes clean the walls of your heart, where things have been put in and recorded that never should have been there. In the book of Revelation, I'm going to give you a little bit more instruction. It talks about John being taken into this temple, and they say, look at these walls of the temple. Look at the defilement on here. This never should have been put here. Those are representing the walls of your heart, things you've looked at, watched, seen, even if it's by accident, even if it wasn't intentional. The enemy can bring those back to you over and over and over again. When you get baptized in fire, it burns them away, and he can't bring anything up. When you're forgiven, you're forgiven. But that's what that baptism in fire does. It just burns it out of you, and you become a burning, living being for God. So get ready. You might, even if you don't feel anything, you just say, I receive it in Jesus' name, and we're going to do this very quickly. Okay? Okay, y'all are going to get it first. Father, right now I release that fire into his being in Jesus' name. Receive it. Father, right now I release into my sister that fire. Just receive it in Jesus' name and let it burn within you. Father, right now I release